that your grace is sufficient in our weakness. And not just our weakness in dealing with sin, but just our weakness of life. Lord, we are frail. Our days are numbered, we're but a breath, and help us to know the number of our days. Help us to know, Lord, that we are not here forever. And help us, Lord, empower us to make the most of those days. Let us live every day for your glory, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, that we would do all for your glory, because we recognize, Lord, you will call us home. We want to be faithful while you have us here. So, Lord, this morning, your Spirit, which you said is a comforter, comes alongside for comfort. You've not left us as orphans. Oh, Holy Spirit, today, move and work in your people who are downcast, who are suffering, who are struggling, who are depressed, who are feeling the weight of the world. And you have told us to cast our cares upon you, for you care for us. So may we do that even this day. Father, open our ears. Lord, I know that today there are those who need Paul's words from Galatians to penetrate their heart. Lord, do that work. Call dead men to life. Bring about a change. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, yesterday we had the Billy Graham outreach event, and I want to thank you if you invited somebody. We probably had 30, maybe up to 40 people in the fellowship hall watch the 30-minute video, and then we shared a little bit more about how God desires to have a relationship with them through Christ. I had a couple of individuals who said to me afterwards, hey, that was really encouraging. It gave me something to think about, and it was really insightful. I know some others have said, I work on Sundays and I can't be here, but I want to get connected to the women's group, right? And so it was fruitful, and pray that the Lord continues to use it and the seeds that were sown yesterday to bring about life. You can watch it at your home. We have placed it on our Facebook page, the link. It's on YouTube. It's on Billy Graham's personal website, the Billy Graham Evangelistic site. Maybe some of you just need to watch it with your husband, or your wife, or your children, your grandchildren. It's there. It's timeless. You can watch it. Maybe some of you want to invite some friends over. You need to hear this good news of the gospel. You can do that. But it's there for your using. So let me encourage you to do that and continue to pray that this event will bring dead men and women and children to life. Well, this morning we're continuing to walk through Galatians. If you've not been here for the last few weeks, it's okay. I'm going to give you kind of a summation of what Paul has been sharing as we begin this morning. This book, this epistle, this letter written to the Galatians, Paul is wanting them to know, in no uncertain terms, that the salvation comes by faith alone, in Christ alone. And anybody who preaches a gospel that's different than this, that adds things to it, that it is not a gospel and that will lead to death. He goes on throughout the book, and we've seen in chapter 2, he says that a person is not justified. Remember, we looked at that. He's not declared righteous by God by doing works, by keeping the law, but by faith. He tells us later on in that chapter that if salvation were available by doing works of the law, that Jesus died for no reason. If we could accomplish what is necessary for our salvation, then why would God in His grace and His mercy, who so loved the world, send His only begotten Son to do what we could accomplish? Make sense? It's because we cannot accomplish our own redemption and our own salvation. He went on and told us in chapter 3 that God's promise to Abraham is valid for all of us who believe. Abraham believed God, we looked at it weeks ago, and all of us who also are trusting and believing in God are descendants of Abraham, are spiritual descendants. Paul says that anybody who is trusting in the law to bring about salvation is cursed, because none of us can accomplish all of the demands of the law. And God does not grade on a curve. He has an absolute standard by which you will be judged. He'll open up the books of the law and the books of your life. And if you have broken one law, it is as if you have broken all of the law. But then Paul said these glorious words, but God sent Christ to become the curse for us. He experienced God's judgment, His wrath, His holy punishment for sin that every one of us deserved. God poured out on His Son, Jesus, as He who knew no sin became sin, so that we might have the righteousness of God. God gloriously imputing to Jesus all of our sinful activities, natures, God imputing to us Christ's perfect righteousness. I know some of you say, I hear this every week. I want you to know this is the essence of the gospel. Too many churches don't understand the gospel. This substitutionary divine penal substitution, this atonement that happens, Christ becomes the curse for us. And if anybody, Paul says, would think that, well, maybe that's just for Gentiles, but Jewish people are saved by keeping works of the law, Paul says, remember Abraham, 400 years before the law was given, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So it wasn't by keeping the law, and it wasn't through circumcision that Abraham was declared righteous. It was because Abraham believed God's promise that I will make you, that I will do something in you. I will make you a great nation, the father of many nations. And so for us, everybody who is believing is part of that promise that God gave to Abraham. So the question then that Paul addresses, and the question that maybe should come to your mind is, well then, what purpose does the law have? What good is the law? If the law does not bring about salvation, why then the law? Well, I think in our chapter this morning, Paul gives us two reasons for the law, which we're going to look at. Let me invite you to turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, and if you don't want to grab that, you can read along on the screen above. Galatians chapter 3:19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisons everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you are as baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Verse 29, you can just maybe put right there in your Bible, Romans 11, maybe. You can just refer that on your own. It just pops in my mind as I was reading that. Paul's talking about the reason for the law. Let me just get this in your mind before we press ahead. When you hear the law, you often think of Ten Commandments, right? God gave law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Really, what he's getting at is the whole of the Old Testament, all of the commandments of God. There's some that have tried to say, well, there's so many that are good, things like this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They have positive things that you're to do. And then there's laws that are negative. Negative just means you shall not. Those are the, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, right? You shall not take your neighbor's wife or heifer or whatever. And those aren't the same things, right? I didn't mean it that way. I knew your minds, because you're depraved, would think that, right? Don't take something, right? All of those don'ts. So you have the do's and you have the don'ts. There's all of these, over 600 different commandments. Sometimes they're broken up into the cultic or the religious, like how do you offer sacrifices? Some of them are how you deal with one another, kind of the civil law. Some of them are the moral law, like the Ten Commandments. But there's hundreds of them in the Old Testament. And what Paul is talking about is that, the numerous laws, instructions by God. So when he's saying the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but he's saying all of them, that God, all of the commandments, expectations, requirements, imperatives that God gave the Israelites and subsequently in some ways to us. So again, then the question is, why then the law? What value does it have? What's its purpose? Well, the first reason for the law that Paul tells us here in Galatians is the law was given to show us God's holiness and also our sinfulness. The law was given to show us how gloriously holy God is, and also to show how sinful we are. The law shows us what God expects, what He's like. I, the Lord your God, am holy, therefore what? Be holy. You see, that kind of thing. Here's who I am, and here's who you're called to be. You are entered into a relationship, into covenant with me. These are my expectations, my rules for you. I am a good God, I'm a glorious God, but I'm a holy God, and I expect my people to live and be holy. And the law tells us about who God is and how He is, what He's like. But the problem is, it also tells us that we're not holy. Romans 3:20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Listen, our nature, before we come to Christ as fallen individuals, is one of total depravity. Everything in us, our minds, our hearts, our affections, our actions, they all in some way have an evil intent behind them. There's no one who does what is right. No, not one, right? That's what Isaiah says. That's what Romans says. Remember before the flood, God says this in Genesis 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We're not as bad as we could be because the Holy Spirit restrains. Seems like that's what Thessalonians is saying, and there's a time when the Holy Spirit will be removed and full unlawlessness will come about. We're not as bad as we could be, but we're bad. Every part of us has evil intent and evil desire. And let me tell you this, that passage from before the flood, the flood didn't deal with it. Didn't make it go away. Men today, women today, still evil in their heart continuously. All you got to do is watch TV. If you have eyes to see, you notice the indoctrination and the things that the world promotes, and they are contrary to God's ways. The greed. Some people say that's the main issue with our government, right? It's just greed. Greed to be in power, greed to take, greed to have control. We live in a world full of lust. We live in a world full of liars, right? All of those things. And we manipulate our ways around, and we treat people not the way we want to be treated, but we treat them as objects for us, for gain. And it just shows you the evilness of our hearts. And what the law does is it reveals to us that depravity, the deceitfulness, the wickedness of our hearts. if we allow it, it shows us our rebellion against God. Let me give you an example. It's an easy example. Yesterday, again, I'm at home with the boys. All they do is eat and eat and eat. Even little Nate, I'm there. Dad, dad, dad. I'm trying to watch FSU win another football game. Dad, dad. Unlike the Gators, dad, dad. We're coming for you. All right, so he's calling me, and they always want to go to the cabinet and get food, right? Okay, there's marshmallows in there. Allison loves Rice Krispie treats. She's going to make them when she gets home, right? I said to one of my boys, don't get the marshmallows, okay? I come back in there in 30 minutes. Guess what's open on the counter? Marshmallows. I don't think in his mind, he hadn't asked about the marshmallows yet, but I think because I said don't get the marshmallows and I put that standard before him, then in his mind, because he's a child, but he's a child of Adam, he has a rebellion heart, right? He says, why not? I want them. I mean, he didn't say it publicly, but he took them. He opened them. He ate them. I go in there and the marshmallows are open and I'm like, what are you doing, right? If I wouldn't have said don't eat the marshmallows, he probably wouldn't even have noticed. But the fact that I said don't eat the marshmallows brought up the wickedness of his heart. It showed the rebellion that he has. And this is my son, I'm telling you, I love him. But that's what all of us have as a problem. The law shows the wickedness of our heart. The law isn't bad. The commandments, don't eat the marshmallows, wasn't bad. It was for a good. I had a purpose for them. It was his reaction to the commandment, which showed the evil in his heart. Keep your finger here and look over at Romans very quickly. Romans 7. Paul explains this powerfully. Romans 7, verse 7. What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Verse 8, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Notice it doesn't say that the law was bad, it says that your hearts are bad. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. Verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. Meaning, the commandment, don't covet, is a glorious thing. It should be something that brings life. But because of our rebellious hearts, we do covet, thus we sin, thus damnation comes upon us. See, that's what he's saying there. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death. Verse 11, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Verse 13, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. All he's saying there is, the law's not bad, it's our reaction to the law. The reason God gives the law is to show us his holiness and to show us our own hearts. So, the first reason, if we're going to have a summary then, as to why the law is, God gave the law to show men our sinful, depraved nature. One theologian, William Hendricks, said it this way, and I thought this was a powerful illustration that you might can grab hold of. The law acts as a magnifying glass, which makes the number of dirty spots that defile a garment stand out more clearly and reveals many more of them than one is able to see with the naked eye. Therefore, the law was added so that when the law demands nothing less than perfect love for God and the neighbor, and the man sees clearly that there is very little of this love in his heart, he may, by means of this realization, be led to the Savior. The law's purpose is to crush us, to show us our inadequacies, to show us that we could never fulfill what God expects of us. Because God is so holy and our hearts are so wicked. And all that the law does there is just says, see your wickedness? See your evilness? See the heart's attitude? That's why we don't want to read the scriptures. Because it reveals to us our hearts. But this leads to the second reason that the law was given, and that is because the law then pushes us to Christ. The law was given to us as a guardian, so that we would trust in Christ through faith. Notice again what it says back in Galatians. Verse 3, 21. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? No. Verse 22. The scripture imprisons everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. You see, the law was our guardian. What's a guardian? Is somebody who watches over something. He's not really the legal parent, but he's somebody who's kind of like an appointed person who tries to get somebody to an appointed time. And the law's purpose was to make us see our own guilt and make us cry out, woe is me, I am unclean. How can I be made right with God? You see, that's the law's purpose. And it makes us do it until Christ comes. And then Christ comes, the promised seed of Abraham, the promised Redeemer. And we say, I can't do it on my own. Oh God, I need a Redeemer. I need help. I cannot fulfill the demands of the law. And then we look over here and we see God so loved the world that he sends his only Son, that if you believe in him, you shall not perish but have everlasting life. God is saying the law should be making you run to the cross, because over here I am saying live, life, help. Over here I am saying death, punishment, sin. Not that the law was those things, but our heart is revealed as such. It's pushing us to Christ. And then when we cry out, we forsake the law and we trust in God alone through faith, we are saved. So verse 24 and 5 is telling us that the purpose of the law here is not just to be a heavy weight upon us, but it's to push us to Christ. That's one of the problems with some of the modern day evangelism, is we just want to tell people God loves you and has good things in your life, but we don't really tell them, you got a problem. It used to be you had to preach the law to preach the gospel. Preach the law, then grace. Law, grace. Understand your damnation. Understand the solution. Nobody in this room cares about chemo until I tell you you've got cancer. And if I come up and I just say, hey, good news, doctors have chemo. Awesome. Doesn't matter for you. But if I come up to you and I say, you've got cancer and your only hope is chemo, and you see what I'm saying? You've got to know. Got to know that I cannot receive life except, I cannot receive life through these laws. And then the solution appears. What a glorious God. What a gracious Savior. So let me ask this question and we'll kind of transition to a close. So then what do we do with the law? Does that mean we can just ignore it, that it has no value or consequence for us? No. No. The law is good. David says, I delight in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is like honey to my lips. The law is good and right. The problem is our hearts. What we need is to say, God, don't take away your law. God, change my heart. Change my rebellion. Change my attitude. Right? Those types of things. The law should be a joy. It's good not to steal. It's good not to covet. It's good not to lie. The problem is our heart. We want to do those things. No, we should the moral laws of the old, we don't need to go back and do sacrifices because Christ is the once for all sacrifice, but the moral law, the loving God with all of our heart, the loving our neighbor, the putting off of sin and pursuing righteousness, those laws of the Old Testament, they're still value for today. But the good news is this, if we fail, our salvation is not impacted because Christ has already accomplished it by obedience to every demand of the law. I shared this in the first service to kind of give an example home at home. This, you know, I teach at PBA. I'm teaching to go through the whole Bible in a semester. PBA is a Christian-based school, but there's a lot of students over there who aren't Christians. So I have a Muslim girl in my class, and she's very respectful, but you can imagine, as we're talking about the gospel and things, she has a difference of opinion, right? So I said to her, she asked a question this week, because we were talking about Jesus, the Passion Week, and his crucifixion. She asked, in front of class, what the big difference was between Judaism and Christianity and Islam. She just thinks they're all really the same in many ways. Awesome. I get to share the gospel in this class, and I say to her, tell me this, how is a Muslim made right with Allah? Now, Allah doesn't exist. He's a false god, okay? I just want you to hear that from me. But how do you feel like you're made right in your understanding of your religious pilgrimage? Well, I'm not really sure. Well, right? I mean, the two answers are this. One, you would say it's by doing works. That's what I told her. I said it very lovingly, but I wanted not just her to hear it, but the class. You're going to say it's by works, by doing alms and going to Mecca and praying five times a day, right? But at the end, if you talk to Muslim scholars, at the end, you never really do know if you've done enough. That's really your problem. You can't know that you're saved. Because if you're a works-based religion, have you done enough? I said, at what point can you say, I don't have to pray anymore because I've reached my quota? Do you know how much that is? Well, no, I don't know. Exactly. Yeah, you got to do good all your life, and then hopefully you've done enough good. Exactly. That's what you believe. That's what Jewish people believe. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. That's what Mormons believe. But let me tell you the good news of the gospel. And I go through and I tell them, the good news of the gospel is I can know that I'm saved because I don't have to try to earn my salvation. Christ has earned it for us. That's why we're looking at his death and his resurrection. Praise God that he has set me free from the law. And I want you to know that here today. If you're trusting in works of the law, you're damned. All the while, God is saying, do not trust in the law. The law's only intent really is to tell you you are not good enough and you need Jesus. If you're not hearing anything else today, hear that. You're not good enough unless you're trusting in Jesus. And only then, because of his righteousness, does God say, welcome home. So for you today, are you trusting in your own works? Or are you trusting in Christ, the one to whom the law points? Robert Frost gave that poem, right? Two roads diverge in the yellow woods, and I cannot take them both. And ultimately he says, I'm glad that I took the one less traveled by. The gospel is the narrow road. The world takes the broad road. Broad is the way that leads to death. Narrow is the way that leads to life. There's only one way to have righteous standing before God. That is by faith alone in Christ alone. And if you're trusting in any other way, God will not receive you. So today, trust in Christ and have life. Father, I'm praying that what your text says here, that all who, like Abraham, believe and trust in you will be counted righteous. Lord, thank you for the law because it shows me I need a Savior. And I pray that in this room, all of us would see from the law's demands that we are not good enough. And what we need is an outside Redeemer, somebody who is good enough. And thanks be to you, O Father, that you gave us Christ and you made him the curse and his righteous obedience is given to us. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would apply that to the hearts of all of those in this room who do not believe, who are trusting in self-righteousness, who are trusting in works of the law, that even now your Spirit would call from death to life. Believe, repent, trust, and be saved. And Lord, that would happen this day. Father, I pray for us as believers, if there are those we know who are trusting in works, that you would empower us to communicate this message in love, but with truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning,